right, so tonight, this is God's role versus our role for community groups. Hopefully, you're not in the wrong place. There's several different things going on tonight. My name is Robbie Russell. This is Cynthia Culver.
Hello.
Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that. That was for you, Cynthia.
Whatever.
Anyway, we both get the privilege of working on staff here with community groups. And tonight, Cynthia is going to talk about what God's role is in the life of those that you do community with. And in light of that, what our role is as we love others that we are together with. So I'm going to pass it on to Cynthia.
Great.
At the end, we'll have a little bit of Q&A time as well. But
she'll come back up and join me to field y'all's questions. So, well, I am super excited to be here with y'all. We've done this class a number of times, and it turns out to be a real helpful and practical tool. So I wanted to just start with, well, I'm going to pray for us real quick and then start. Lord, I just come to you just humbled to get to open up your word and to get to just reflect on who you are and how you've instructed us and the fact that you are mighty and that you are big and mighty to save and that it is not our job to do so much of what we do. And so I pray tonight that your word would not return void without accomplishing the purpose for which it was intended. And just pray, Lord, that you would guide me and that you would separate anything I might say that is not of you, that is not black and white, and that is off. And just pray, just come kind of with fear and trembling as we open up the word, just to know that we rightly divide it. And so thank you for this time. And I do pray just specifically that that the weightiness of who you are is what we walk away with tonight. That the weightiness that you are in control and you are sovereign over our lives and the lives of the people we're in. I just pray that we would walk away knowing more and trusting more in you. And so we love you and thank you for this time. Amen. Okay, so I wanted just to start by reading this little blurb that probably many of you saw, maybe not everybody. It says, God's role versus our role. And it says, do you ever feel confused about your role in the healing and growth of the people in your life / community? Now, you're not going to see this anywhere, so you don't have to look. You have a lot of paper in front of you, but this is not one of them. So it says, see if you identify with these dilemmas. Am I being controlling or holding them accountable? Am I rescuing and enabling them or being my brother's keeper? Am I trying to fix them or speaking the truth in love? And I feel like it's often hard to know the difference. And I was sort of laughing, thinking, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to answer all those questions because every case scenario is different. But I hope that tonight you grasp, again, kind of what your role is and what it isn't. And so I'm going to start with just what God's role is. And I put up there just, I'm really going to read this to you. But this section of the God's role piece is filled with things that we know, but I really don't want you to miss this. The truth is that these are crucial for us to remind ourselves of, lest we think it's all on our shoulders. And this really is the backdrop of where we are in the story. And I kind of stole this from Robbie Rice. He and I did this talk the last time. And he said it this way. We're stepping into God's story that has already been in progress for thousands of years. And I just added my own little, we're stepping into God's story to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to redeem mankind. Like, that's what God is already doing. And we are stepping into that. And it's also God's story that he is writing in the people's lives that you are a part of. It's his story. That is already in progress. And I think, and just the reminder, and actually it was Robbie Russell who said, remind them that we may just be in these people's lives for a season, and that the pressure isn't on us to figure it all out, but to love them as God has instructed us and out of a pure heart. And so I think that's just really important to remember, because it's so easy to feel the weight of this is my responsibility. And again, I hope we break that down further. So tonight, we're going to talk about how to distinguish between our role and God's role in loving people. And so my hope for you tonight really is that you're freed up to love people because you better understand what your role is and what it isn't. So 1 Corinthians 2:4, this was a verse that it was really the first verse that I memorized when I was in the counseling program at DTS. And I remember thinking, man, I need to be dependent on the Lord. And it says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And I just think that's so powerful for all of us. As we lead and disciple and coach people, we want their faith to rest on God's power, not on our wisdom. Another thing that, and this is just that a verse that always is kind of ever present in my mind, even as I come tonight and feel a little anxious and just wanting to be clear and all these things here tonight, is the goal. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So that's kind of setting up our night. And now we're just going to go into what is God's role. Okay. And so I'm just going to talk through, and I really do, I really do pray. The truth is that in this talk, everyone always walks away going, oh, it was so practical and it was so helpful. And I pray that it is those things, but I really pray that supernaturally that you will walk away with the weightiness of God and who he is and what he's doing, and that we're a little part of it. So we're not going to breeze through this, but we are in some way. So he is, God's role is that he's creator, okay? He is our creator, and he created us, and he loves us. He loves you and me and the people that we're leading. And so the point here is that he had us in mind when he created us. He wired us. He had us in mind. Psalm 139:13 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My works are wonderful. I know that full well. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And the point here is this, is that he had, and I'm going to focus now on, because we're talking about your role in people's lives, I'm going to focus on that person that's in your life. He had them in mind before he created them, okay? So the point there is this, is that we want to encourage them to be all he has called them to be, not who we think they should be. He had them in mind before he created them. He has a person that he wants them to become, and we have to remember that. We have to remember that this is his thing, and we're stepping into his story in their life. Okay, number two is that he chose us. He chose them. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And it says, in love he predestined us. Okay, so he has chosen them. The third one is that he called, and I don't know, yeah, I did add that, and completes. Okay, and so Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author. Okay, so that's the one who makes the story, right, and perfecter of our faith. It's the one who starts and finishes the story. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross. Philippians 1 says something similar. It says, he who began or started a good work in you will carry it on to what? Completion until the day of Christ. And so what do we hear in that about the Lord? You can read it from up there. He called us and he completes us. He began that work in us, in them, and he is going to be faithful to complete it. Okay, and then lastly is he is the one that changes our hearts. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And I looked up this verse in the Amplified Version, and the word for will means to desire. Okay, so listen to this. "For it is God who works in you to will or to desire and to act according to his good purpose." It's God who changes our desires. It is the Spirit of God who changes our desires. 1 Corinthians 2:10-15, I'm just going to read this first part. And it says, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Okay, and so on that one, the point there is just that it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the one who has been promised to us, that indwells us once we have come to faith in Christ, that reveals to us and helps us to discern the things that come from God. Okay, and so I go through all those things, and again, these are things we all know, but if you grasp that, isn't there a sense for you? There is for me of, oh my gosh, like, can I just go home now? You know, I have that sense of God started, completed, called, is changing and created and has a person in mind for them to become. So what is my role? And the truth is, it's not that we don't have a role. It's what is our role? Okay? And so we do have a role. And our role is, and this is the verse I always go to just to kind of give a picture, because I think it really says a lot. It's James 5. And in this whole passage, it's 5:13-18. It's in the context of prayer. So I want to acknowledge that. We pull this verse out a lot. It's in the context of prayer, okay? But here's what it says. It says, "Therefore," verse 16, "confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that," can anyone finish that? "You may be healed." And what does that indicate to us? Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So it indicates to me that God, for whatever reason, has chosen, even though he's all those things that we said, he's chosen to use us in people's lives. That is his plan for people's healing and growth. That for whatever reason, he's written us into the story that we were talking about. He's written us into the story of the healing and the growth of other people. And so, guys, that's huge. Like, he is all of this and more, and he could do the zap method and heal someone in a heartbeat, blink or have a thought and heal someone. But he's chosen to use us. And so my first point really there is just to acknowledge our partnership with him, to acknowledge that you and I have the honor and the privilege of partnering with the creator of the universe in his plans for the healing and growth of people. And when I think of it that way, I'm like, okay, I now have my proper place. I'm properly placed below the creator who's all that and Now I'm just dependent. Okay, Lord, lead me. Lead me in this. So the second thing, first is acknowledging our partnership with him. And the second thing is, and this is just a quick note for you, is just to be sure as you're with people to ask yourself the question, what's motivating me? Because I know when I went into the counseling program, they're like, well, you're here for your own reasons. You know, this either meets a need for you or you're trying to figure out your own junk or whatever. And that was all true of me. But it's worth asking the question, what's motivating me? Because sometimes people use people and fixing people to feel significant or because it makes me feel better about myself. And sometimes it makes us feel more valuable to be needed. Or sometimes their behavior is reflecting poorly on me. And so just ask the question, like, okay, 1 Timothy 1:5, am I being motivated out of genuine love and care for this person? And so that's sort of number two. Okay, so now we're going to go to the very practical piece that kind of sets up this part, that this generally is a helpful tool. And by the way, I can say that because this is not mine. I don't know if the disclaimer's down there at the bottom. I took this from a secular recovery program. And what I did is I took it and I was like, okay, I believe that these things are good and right principles. And so I found the scriptures to go along with this, and that we're going to walk through that. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to walk through three. And I don't know, you have this in your handout, okay? So you may not be able to see that up there. I'm going to walk through underneath the where it says responsible for others, and then it says control. I'm going to walk through three of those. And then what we're going to do so that it's not just a talking head here is I'm going to ask y'all then to break up into groups, and I've given you some case studies, and I'm going to ask you to process that in your group. Okay, so we're going to give you a little time to do that, and then we're going to come back, and I'm going to want y'all just to share someone from your table, kind of what y'all came up with, so we can all get the benefit of learning from each other. And then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to go through three of the, where it says responsible to others, and it says care. I'm going to go through three of those. Just in the essence of time. If we need to, I'll go back through some of those. You have the handout that I'm talking through, so you've got all the notes that I would talk through. So I'm just sparing you of hearing from me for too long. And so I'm going to pick three, and I'm going to go through those, and then you're going to break out and do those same two case studies for the care question, and it'll be more clear in a second. And then we're going to talk about it together again, and then I'm going to go through the rest of this chart, and that's going to take me about 3 minutes, and then you're going to break up again, okay? And so that's going to be kind of the rest of our time. And so I'm going to jump in with talking about fixing, okay? So the first one I'm going to talk about is fixing. And so the way that chart reads, it says, if I am, and then across the top it says responsible to others, or aka controlling, and then it goes, the controlling piece goes down the column, okay? And it says, if I am responsible to others or caring, then this is what that looks like. And again, I'm going to talk through that more specifically. So in the first one, this is control, and if you haven't figured it out yet, that's not the column you want to be in. Okay, it's the column I still find myself in regularly. And so hopefully this will bring some awareness to you. Okay, so the first one we're talking about is fixing. It is not your job to fix people, okay? Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Okay, and then Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. Okay, so the idea here is really with the fixing, it's a lot of times we think we are the answer or we have the answer. Okay. And some of this, you're going to be like, wait a minute, but I do think this is a good suggestion. There's a place for that. So don't get hung up there. But it's when you think you're the answer, and this is what it sounds like. Okay. It sounds like I say things like, well, you know what? You just need to be going to, you know, AA, and I've got this book you need to read, and I've got a plan for you. And if you'll just follow this, then you'll be fixed and you'll be okay. Okay, that's kind of what fixing sounds like. It sounds like someone's talking and you're listening, but you're really not listening. You're waiting for an opportunity to interject what you think they need to do to fix themselves. Okay, so, and I think another reminder is that when people are talking, they're not always looking for your advice, right? I mean, how many, come on. That deserves a bigger response than that, right? I mean, how many of us have been talking and, you know, before you even get there, someone chimes in with, I mean, have you thought about this? And, well, you ought to do this. And you're like, ah, I just wanted you to listen. But they jump in with their fixing, okay? And I was just praying a little bit before this, and I feel like the Lord kind of gave me this. Part of this is that we're not computers that get fixed kind of once and for all. We're human beings made in the image of God in a fallen world with wounds from that, with a fallen nature still present and an enemy to contend with. We can't be fixed, right? We live in a world that we will never get it perfectly, which is why we need a Savior. Praise God we have one. And I'm not it. Right? So fixing is just not, and again, part of that is just going, oh, where's my heart? Let me listen. Let me ask more questions. Let me not think I have the answer or am the answer. Okay, the second one is protect or rescue from the consequences. And how many parents do we have in the room? Good. We got a good number. You will relate to this. Actually, a lot of you will relate, but there will be some helicoptering going on here in a minute. So 2 Thessalonians 3, I think maybe I'm just reading verse 10 here, but it's 6 through 15. It says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Part of the reason I use that one is you need to know that there's a part of us that feels like it's unchristian to say no. It's unchristian to say, no, I can't do that. I can't meet that need for you. And I love it that Paul says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Okay, so again, this is about protecting and rescuing. Proverb 19:24 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, a sluggard does not plow in season. So at harvest time, he looks but finds nothing. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. Listen to this. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Okay, so the scriptures warn us about protecting and rescuing people from the consequences. The Proverbs are full of here's what happens when you live this way. When a sluggard buries his hand in the dish and doesn't bring it back to his mouth, I mean, maybe he starves, I don't know. But it gives a lot of, this is what your life looks like when you don't operate in the ways that God has set forth for us, okay? So an example of protecting would be things like covering up for someone, making excuses for them, saying things like, well, they're really stressed, that's why they lashed out in anger. You know, so making an excuse for someone that, oh, they're just in a really hard place and that's why they hit me. That's why they were too rough with the kids. That's why they were drinking again. They're in a really hard, it's really stressful at work. That's protecting, okay? Acting like they're doing well when they're not. You know, and I wrote this down. See if you can track with me here. Not doing for others when they can do for themselves. So what comes to mind is that movie Failure to Launch. Yeah. That's a low. Robbie is thumbs up, and I think it's about the movie reference. Yeah. The guys are like, this is a chick flick. Okay. In this movie, this guy is failure to launch out of his mom's house because, and you're like, what's happening? And you realize because he gets up in the morning and then comes out of the shower and his bed's made and his fresh laundry is folded and on the bed and he comes down and there are pancakes made and then he just runs out the door. I mean, he has no responsibility. Okay. And so it's not doing for others what they can do for themselves. And really, and I don't mean, so here's what I, hear me say this. I'm not saying don't serve people, you know, don't not do those things. I'm just saying as a habit with someone, we do need to let people carry their own load. Okay, there are scriptures, it's in Galatians, I believe. Oh, here it is, Galatians 6:5. For each one should carry his own load. And the Amplified Version says, for every person will have to bear his own little load. And that's different than bearing. There's also another passage shortly after that that says to help carry the load. And that's talking about a load that someone can't carry, that's too big. And we all know what those loads are. Someone loses a child, someone loses a parent, a family member, a job, those kinds of things. Okay, next is another example here is rescuing, and I just put next to that helicopter, okay? And some of you may know what that is. It's bailing people out. It's things like, this is the way my umbrella is shielding people from the natural consequences. Okay, what that might look like is paying off a debt for someone that, and again, there's grace there. I don't mean never pay off someone's debt because that could be, and you know, as the Lord prompts you, that could be His way of being gracious to this person, extending grace, showing, providing for that person. So I don't, again, you have to listen in the context of what the situation is. But giving money to someone when they run out because they can't stick to their budget. Getting someone out of jail if they were arrested for a DWI and then trying to get it taken off their record so it won't be on there so they can get a job. Okay? These are things that are called rescuing. For the parents in the room, taking your kids their homework if they forget it so they don't get a zero. Well, if they get a zero, then they will get a B, and if they get a B, then they won't be at the top of their class, and if they're not at the top of the class, then they're not going to get in to the high school that they want to get into, and if they don't get in this high school, then they're not going to be able to get into the top 10% of this college, and so on. You see what I'm saying? It's figuring out all the reasons that you need to protect this person from the natural consequences. Okay. Okay. And then last one we're going to go over, and then you're going to break up, is control. And I really like this. John 7:17 says this. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. I want you to listen to this theme. John 7:37 says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, has streams of living water will flow from him. Luke 9:3-5 says, he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If the people don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town, as it's a testimony against them. And my point here is this, is that in all of this, this is what Jesus' pattern here is. He says, if you do this, then this will happen. If anyone does this, then this will happen. If anyone chooses to do God's will, then he will find out whether my teaching comes from God. He does not say, you must do this or else. He is not a controlling God, if you haven't noticed. He lets us make our mistakes. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. And he lets us make our own mistakes. And he even warns us about what's going to happen. But at the end of the day, like, he'll tell us what the consequences are going to be. And he'll say, no, please come. Here's the right way. Follow me. Do this. If you do this, then this will happen. But at the end of the day, he lets us make our own choices. He's not controlling. So, and I just a couple of practical examples of this are, so whoever, this can be husband, wife, family, friends, roommates, whatever. So let's just say all of the cookies are gone and you bought them yesterday. And so you think, I'll just hide the cookies and that will fix this. That's a control. And by the way, this one has, I feel like, a really good opposite. And I'm going to talk through that when we get to that piece in the next section. It might make more sense. Another control is, hey, you don't need to drink that. Or trying to take a drink away. Or, hey, you don't need that cookie. Or take the cookie away. So those are ways of controlling versus, well, I'm not going to go into the verse yet. I'm going to refrain myself. Okay. Okay, so those are the three. And again, we're going to break up now. I'm going to give you a little bit of time to read through. If you'll find the one that says pastoral care case studies. I want you to read through study number one and number two. Okay? And I want you to answer the line that says breakout number one. Okay? And it says, answer the question from case study number one and number two, what would it look like to respond in the control column? So talk through these situations and come up with ways you respond when you're in the control column. Now, if you want to, and you can read through, there are just the examples of the three other things that are in that column. Carry their feelings, don't listen, and join in. You can read through those and add those in too. Okay, so ready, go. Okay. Y'all want to wrap it up a little bit? I'll give you 10 seconds to wrap up your sentence. Okay. So why don't y'all kind of throw out what you came up with? Anyone? So what would it look like? Let's start with the first one. Guy, gal in your community group, stuck in habitual sin. They've been coming to community group for a year, confessing their sin, but there seems to be a lack of repentance and change in their life. What would being in the control column, the things that we had just talked about, what would that look like? How would a response look in the control category? Yeah.
Spend a lot of time obsessing about their sin.
Oh, that's so great. Did y'all hear that? Spend a lot of time obsessing about their sin and lay out a recovery program for them. Now, how many can relate to that? I mean, I'm one of five controlling people in here. No, okay, six, seven. Yeah, I mean, that is exactly what you being in the control column looks like. It's exactly right. Okay, what else?
How about just trying to give scripture with the wrong motivation or the wrong intention?
Okay.
Spirit?
Trying to give scripture with the wrong motivation and the wrong spirit.
That's like based on your own wisdom, your own understanding, your experience, as opposed to being led by God's spirit.
Uh-huh.
Give Bible verses.
I love that because I think what he's saying is being led by my own wisdom versus by really asking the Spirit what he would direct you to say and encourage them. And that I think that might be a gigantic missing piece a lot of times with us is really asking the Lord in this moment, instead of relying on what I know I usually say or what I'd like to say, going, Lord, what would you have me say? And then pausing to listen.
I think we could pile the guilt on until she just can't live with it anymore.
Okay, pile the guilt on until they just can't live with it anymore.
Like, I knew someone, the community group leader finally told her, look, I can't listen to your sin anymore because it's causing me to be tempted.
Okay, do you hear what she said? Someone said to the girl, I can't listen to your sin anymore because it's causing me to be tempted. That's hard, harsh. And that may have been her reality. I mean, I have to say, okay, I have to respect that if it's causing her to sin. But maybe even the way we kind of say that's really important.
What about protecting them by not asking why there's been no repentance?
Okay, that's good. Protecting them by not asking why there's no repentance. So not asking the hard question of, oh, it seems like there's no repentance. So protection would be kind of like, I'm afraid to, I don't want to make them feel badly. So I just kind of let them keep going in their sin without, what we're going to talk about in the next one is confronting.
The elephant in the room. That's the elephant in the room. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. He said it in two words. Elephant in the room. That's good. Perfect. Yeah.
I didn't understand why when you said before, don't tell me anymore about your sin because it's causing me to see, to repent. Mm-hmm. Is that controlling? How is that controlling?
Her example? Well, I think she's just shutting her down. She asked me, how is it controlling that the girl said, quit telling me about your sin? And she said, how is that controlling? And I mean, the way I'm interpreting that is just shutting her down, kind of just saying, stop, you know, I can't hear that, versus letting that person express their struggle. So that's how I would take that. And by the way, I want to give a disclaimer, like, please always run everything through the scriptures. Like, there's one I'm going to get to in a minute, and I'm like, this is the one I'm like, it's about encouragement and that kind of thing. But I'm like, run everything through the scriptures. If I say something that doesn't sound right, run that through the scriptures. Ask the Spirit to reveal that. So anyway, the way I'm interpreting that is just shutting someone down because I can't listen to, you know, what they have to say or whatever. So, others? Yeah, back there. Okay. That's right. Right. So you're saying sort of listening with kind of just going back to your experience instead of just really listening to them and letting their experience be what you're talking about, always kind of coming back to my experience, and sometimes that's out of a good heart. I want them to know I can relate or whatever, but just staying on the person. Is that what you're saying? Okay. I think that's fair. Yeah. There was another hand back there. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, one way that I see myself trying to control people is just focusing on behavior modification rather than their reaction. Mm-hmm. Because I feel like
yes, that's right. Yeah, she said focusing on behavior modification versus the heart issue. And I think that's great. We try to just say, hey, I mean, have y'all seen the Bob Newhart video? Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. You know, he goes through this. It's a funny thing. But we just want people to stop it. And then it'll be okay. Instead of really digging and trying to understand and getting to the heart issue. Okay, any others that you'd feel sad if you didn't get to share? No? Okay.
The lady over here.
But, oh, yeah.
We've been giving them an ultimatum, like, if they don't fix this, then you're going to be kicked out of the community group, or we can't talk to you anymore. Just telling them that if they don't do this, then we can't talk to you.
So saying, giving them an ultimatum, if you don't do this, then we're going to kick you out of the group or that kind of thing. And I think that's good. There, I say that with a caveat of there is a place for Matthew 18, ultimately, where you go to a person when they're in sin. And if they don't listen, then you take someone else. And if they don't listen, then you widen to the church. And then you treat them like a tax collector, which just means to love them. And so I think the way, the spirit of what you're saying is right, you know, not listening, just telling them, if you don't do this. I am going to talk about in the next one what's called leveling with someone. And it's not going to sound just like that. It's going to sound slightly different. And maybe we can even talk about how it is slightly different to say, if you don't do this, then kind of I'm out. versus leveling with them and saying, well, I don't want to spoil that. We'll get there in a second. Okay. Any others? That's good. Good stuff. Okay. Second one. Forgot. We have a second case study here. We'll just do a couple on this one. Husband and wife. Wife doesn't trust the husband. Looks through his phone on the computer. He tries to explain. She's not rational. Starts yelling. Tries to break down the conversation. Break from the conversation, but she follows him from room to room. Sometimes in a rage, and at its worst, hitting him. Okay. So what does control look like here? Yeah, but for the husband.
How is the husband controlling?
Yeah, what would be a controlling response?
Jumping in and trying to rescue the husband in an argument. In other words, joining in with him in an argument with, taking his side, I guess.
Okay.
Against this, obviously, because it's kind of weird.
Yeah.
And oftentimes in a group, someone will
just joining in.
Girls will take the side of the male.
That's right.
Ends up working out.
Yeah.
And ends up being pitting sides against the other side.
Right. So joining in and just joining on a particular side. So that was one of the ones we didn't go over. But not you're not listening. You're just joining to the side of the person you agree with, instead of some of the other things that we're going to talk about. That's good.
Well, she's trying to fix it.
Right.
I mean,
well, yeah.
She's made the assumption that he is incapable of fixing this problem that she has imagined.
Right.
And so she's gonna fix it for him.
Right.
One way or the other.
Yeah. She's in a control. She's operating in a controlled, like in the control column. Right. She's like, you will answer me, you know. And so, yeah. So what other ways would it look like for, I guess, him to respond in a controlling way? That's great. Making excuses for her for what she's doing, saying, well, you know what? The truth is that, you know, I've lied to her before, so she has a right to not trust me and act this way. What else?
Or protecting her in those oh, well, the reason she thinks this is because her dad cheated or his other boyfriend cheated.
That's great. Making excuses for her, like, well, the reason she thinks this way is because her dad or her old boyfriend cheated, and so that's why she's responding this way. What else?
Taking the candy away from her, like putting passwords on his phone, putting passwords on his computer, making it...
Okay, so trying to control her back. Like, okay, well, I'll keep you from doing this. I'll put passwords on everything. Okay, so exerting his control. Yeah, one of the ones I came up with on this was not being willing to widen the circle to community or the people in their life to protect her. That, I mean, let's be honest, that happens a ton, especially in marriage. I don't want to out them and their behavior. Yeah. Anyone else on that one?
Check her phone.
So he starts checking her phone.
Diversion.
That's a good diversion. That's good. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah.
We were thinking more on the lines that she's crazy, so he can control it by separating.
She's crazy, so he can control it by separating. Yeah. And it, yeah. Without going through the proper steps. Yeah. Any others before we go on to the other column? It's so hard for me as I've never done this before where I've just done the control and stopped there. You know, it's so hard for me to like not to go, oh, but it can look like this. So I'm eager to get over there. But I want to give you your time to control.
Yeah, we seem to
be very comfortable.
That's right. We're all comfortable in this category, so we'll just stay here for a while. That's right. Okay. Okay, so let me talk through three of the situations in the care column, and then I'll let y'all break down those same scenarios, okay? So the three I chose here are encourage, confront, and level with. And encourage, obviously, that's just a biblical thing, clearly, encourage one another as long as it's called today. I mean, that's a good one. This particular encourage from a secular, from this particular 12-step thing, it's really more talking about not the cheerleader, but really encouraging someone to step up and take the next hard step. So it's not kind of getting your pom-poms out. It's really saying things like, hey, I think, you know, you confessing your struggle with pornography to your husband or wife might be a good next step for you. So it's encouraging them with, you know, this could be a good next step. What do you think about that? And I don't know if you'll hear this. A lot of this is just in the language that you use. It's saying, hey, this is an idea. This is a thought. What do you think? Instead of, this is what you have to do. That's controlling it versus, hey, what do you think about this? This is just a thought that I had. And passage that I, as I was looking through this, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, it's Exodus 18, 17 through 26. It's Moses and his father-in-law, where his father-in-law Jethro, Moses has all these people, and his father-in-law's like, what are you doing? Like, you can't minister to all these people. You're going to break down. And so he gives him this elaborate plan of what he should do. Okay, now I've just said to you, like, not coming to someone with, here's your plan, this is what you should do. So that's why I'm saying take into consideration what the scriptures say. Now, there's a verse in here that I want to focus on. After Jethro gives this plan, in verse 23, he says this: if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Do you hear the difference there? Between here's the plan and you need to do this or you're going to go downhill or whatever versus here's you know, and I'm going to give some suggestions here in a minute when we get to one of these other ones, that there's just something in that language. If you do this and God commands so, what does that say? It says, here's an idea. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit what he thinks you should do. Ask him. He is the one that's going to lead you. This is something that I think could be really good. I think if you do this, you will be able to stand the strain and these people will go home satisfied. So, so encourage. Okay. And then the second one is confront. And this one in my mind is really the opposite of control, or that's kind of just the way I see it. It is an opposite of control. And in this one, what the confronting is, I see it like this. It's confronting behavior, potentially, to get to the heart. So the heart is really what you're after, right? When you're with people, and when I'm with people, I want them to be after my heart. And my behavior, many times, is the thermostat of what is going on in my heart. And my behavior is a great indication of what's going on in my heart. Okay, and so Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Another translation says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Philippians 2:4 says, if each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so here are just some examples of ways that I think confronting sounds. Okay, so it sounds like, hey, you know what? I'm observing this in your life and I'm concerned. I notice that you're really cool and controlling toward your spouse, and I'm concerned and feel really afraid for what you're modeling for your children and how that's going to drive your spouse away. So it's confronting is confronting what you're seeing. It isn't just, like we said earlier, not like in the spirit of, ooh, I don't want to say anything to them, so you let them continue in their pattern that you think is destructive. It is confronting that. Some other ways it can sound is I do a lot, or have done in the past, some eating and body image stuff with moms and kids and that kind of thing. And so this is some language that I think is helpful, because parents tend to go to, hey, you know, you don't need that, don't eat that, that kind of thing. And I'm talking, well, I am talking about all ages. But anyway, hear me say, it's not in the spirit of when a child is maybe using food to deal with other issues. Okay, so hear me say, listen to this. Hey, I've noticed that you seem to be eating right after we've just eaten. And I'm just wondering if you're struggling with emotional eating. And if there's something else that's going on that maybe you'd like to talk about. So it's confronting the behavior, but it's not saying stop it. It's saying, hey, you know, I noticed that you seem to be using food at times when it feels like, you know, maybe we just ate. So I'm just wondering, is there something going on? Are you using food to deal with your feelings? Going back to the cookie example, instead of hiding the cookies, y'all remember that one? Hey, I noticed all the cookies were gone that I bought yesterday. And I'm just wondering, and you, so let's say you're the only two in the house and you didn't do it. Okay, so you know that it's them. Don't falsely accuse, please. But just that, to be able to say, hey, you know, did something happen? Like, it that feels like, you know, maybe that was a emotional eating in some way. You know, is there something going on that you want to talk about? But do you see what we usually do is, why'd you, you know, you just did that. And getting onto the behavior and trying to stop and control the behavior. Stop doing that. Versus trying to uncover, using the behavior to confront and then get to the heart of what's going on underneath. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, and so then the third one is that I'm going to go over is leveling. And it's really kind of leveling with, okay? So I'm leveling with someone, okay? And so the verses that I use to kind of support this one is Proverbs 27:5, which is better is open rebuke than hidden love. Proverbs 16:13 says, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Let's see. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Okay? And so here, leveling with looks like being direct and kind of shooting them straight and not sugarcoating. Okay? And so I'm going to talk through a few examples here. Like, for example, you know, you may or you, I don't know. I mean, it just seems like you might have an alcohol problem. You know, like, that's not leveling with is saying, you know, hey, you have a problem. I'm concerned. Okay? But here, so, and see this, and I think this is a good one for establishing that you can't control them, but that you get to choose how you're going to respond to their behavior. Okay? So see if you can track with me on this. It's like a boundary. Let's say you have someone, and it can be a friend, a roommate, a spouse, whatever, or a child, that yells inappropriately and does not know how to communicate appropriately. It's saying, if you start yelling at me, then I will leave the conversation until we can discuss this in a respectful manner. It's saying, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. It's establishing, I can't control what you do. I wish I could just say stop it, but at the end of the day, I can't really control you. But if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. If you drink too much, I will not ride home with you. If you drink too much, my children will not come stay with you or visit you or ride in the car with you. Do you see the difference between trying to ways that we try to control? Hey, stop doing that, taking the drink away. Haven't you had too much? Blah, blah, blah. Versus, if you do this, here's my response. If you are too physical with our children, I'm going to call Billy Bob to come over, you know? and make this right or whatever. I'm just kidding. But just, I'm going to bring in people. I'm going to call this person to come and help us. If we can't get through this disagreement and it turns into, and it escalates into pushing, then I'm going to call, you know, Joe and see in our community to see if he'll help us come over and help us talk through it. So it's leveling with them in a loving way. Okay, I think those are all the examples I have. Okay, yeah. So that is, your next step is to break up. So you've got the same scenarios, and now you're going to answer what would it look like to operate in the control category. And then we'll come back together, share a little bit. And then I'm going to real quickly run through the rest of the chart for you.
Care.
I'm sorry, care. Yeah, care. Not control, care. Okay, so how do we do on the caring? Are we getting better at caring? Are we better at controlling? Controlling is so much easier, is what I heard someone say. It is. It's our natural bent to try to control people. I found myself doing that this week. I just want to control. Just do what I want you to do. Come on. Ugh. Okay, so what did you come up with for caring? Caring in the habitual sin situation.
Ask questions, get to the root.
Ask questions, get to the root. That's good.
Making the observation statement and then leading into a question of what do you think the next steps are and how can we walk along?
That's great. Making an observation statement and then following that with a question that gets to the heart and then saying, what do you think some next good steps would be? And how can we support you in that? That is great. That question right there, how can we support you? I think is great. It's saying, hey, do you want help coming up with a plan? Because I'd be happy to sit down with you and help, or if you want to make a plan and you just want to bounce ideas off, I'm happy to give you my feedback. And how can I support you in this? What do you think is a good next step? Those are great caring statements. Others? Is that all we got?
I think just accepting that, like, we have to say it and it might not be well received, but that it's for the good.
Yes. So did y'all hear that? We have to say it and accepting that it may not be well received, but knowing that it's for the good. And I always say this, so often we move toward people with a certain outcome in mind. And the outcome is, I want, for example, I want peace in the relationship instead of, and so in order to get, if my goal is peace in the relationship, then I determine what my next step is to get peace. But the Lord doesn't give us the option to determine ultimately how we want it to look. He gives us the option of taking the next step regardless of what the outcome is. So, for example, if you have someone who is abusing alcohol in your home regularly, keeping the peace is not the right response. So confronting someone who's had too much to drink and is putting their children in the car, confronting that will lead to non-peace, right? Probably. Might. You have to need to expect that, but it is the right thing to do. So a lot of times we don't do the right thing because what we really want is this other thing. Our higher goal is, oh, I just don't want to make waves or rock the boat or whatever. So that's great. Whoever said that, I went off on a tangent. Now I've forgotten. That's good. What else?
I have a question. So when to intervene when we're talking about pornography and gambling and hitting the husband, mm-hmm. That is very easy.
Say that again.
When you have these kind of problems, it's very easy to understand, hey, we need to intervene.
Right.
What is the timeline? When do you intervene and when you do not?
When you don't intervene and...
It's not that we can be speaking in people's lives just because, right. You know, whatever.
Right.
What is, when do we intervene? For
right.
Which things?
For which things do we intervene? Okay. Can we come back to that when we get to the Q&A and just try to come up with some caring, and then we'll come back and we'll answer, and I may ask you to repeat that. Okay. Someone had one over here. Yeah.
I was going to say that after all these things were tried, you know, you encouraged them, you offered them a solution or asked them what they think the next step is, and they were not receptive to that, and then I think you may need to level with them and say, you know, if you continue to not be repentant, then we're going to need to bring someone else into this group to try to resolve this issue.
Right. So if someone's in the habitual sin, if you continue in this and you're not repentant, I'm going to need to bring someone in to help me resolve this. So that's a great, that's widening that circle of people. That's a great, great one. That's the leveling with. If you don't do this, you know, that, or if you do this, which is continue in the sin without getting help, if you don't get help, if you don't pursue talking to, you know, our mentor, if you, whatever, then I'm going to talk to our mentor or whatever. That's great. Okay, what about the next one? Husband, wife, rage, hitting. Any caring statements there?
Take it to Jerry Springer and just work it out.
Take it to Jerry Springer and work it out there.
That's the best they could come up with.
That's good. That's the best they could come up with. That's awesome.
The one would be for the husband to say, if you don't agree with me to get help on this, we're going to need to separate. I mean, this fighting scene's kind of great.
If you don't agree to get help, then we're going to need to separate. And that there is a time that separation for the purpose of reconciliation is appropriate. And I think that one is where leveling with and having a boundary is really, it's a clear one to me. Hey, if you continue to yell and hit, or I'm not going to talk to you until you can talk to me in a respectful tone. If someone's hitting, hey, if you move toward that behavior, if you start hitting me, I'm going to leave the house and take the kids with me and not come back until, you know, I feel safe or whatever. Or if someone is abusive, hey, I don't feel safe. And if you do this again, I'm going to leave until you can bring some people around you that I can trust that they say you're doing well and you're safe. Then I'll be willing to move back toward you. But for right now, that's a boundary for you to get help.
You know, we looked at it from her point of view.
Okay.
And we thought that instead of her behaving the way she did, that she should sit her husband down and say, you know, you've given me reason not to trust you.
Okay.
And I'm not going to be the cop. I'm not going to chase you around and look for all these ways that I think I can't trust you. But we need to do something different because you've shown me that I can't trust you. So what are you going to do different? How are we going to behave differently so that I can start trusting you?
That's great. Yeah. So he looked at it from the wife's point of view and basically saying, sitting him down, saying, you've given me reasons not to trust. And so I'm struggling. And so we need help and a different plan so that I can let go of that. I don't want to do that anymore. But we need to get help to get something in place so that I'm feeling more comfortable. So that's good. And that would be a confrontation. So that's good. Yes, one more.
Maybe there's something from her past that has happened to her, and maybe she's
not doing
anything
else to turn. Yes, that's great. So they went to listen that there may have been something in her past that happened that was provoking, and I do think these are opportunities to get to people's woundedness. You know, that we, a lot of times, we're operating out of woundedness that the Lord, it's surfacing that the Lord desires to heal. And that me putting a Band-Aid on it and trying to fix the behavior doesn't necessarily give Jesus the opportunity to come in and heal. Instead of going, man, can we talk about what's going on with your rage? And can we talk about that, you know, I feel like you were neglected as a child. And so every time I don't respond the way you want me to, you react this way. And I want to be on your side. And let's talk about that wound. Let's sit down and let's go to Regen or talk through it. So it's getting to the heart and listening, because that's part of the healing process. Part of it, I mean, I didn't read this one, but the classic example is Job. His friend sat with him, I think, for 7 days. I can't sit with someone for 7 minutes. I can't. It's true. Without the urge to say something profound. or fixing or whatever. I can't. When someone's grieving and the truth is they just listened and sat. And so often that is, you know, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There are two parts in that. Confess and pray. There's something healing in just that. So a confession requires a listener. It doesn't say confess your sin. And I'm not saying saying things is bad, obviously. But I'm just trying to make a point that there is something that's healing in confessing and having someone listen and praying to the God, the Creator, that you are entrusting them to. That's going to heal them.
And there's an expectation of healing, which means you're exercising your faith.
That's right. There's an expectation of healing, and they're exercising their faith. That's right. Sweet baby. So glad she's here. Okay, so let me just run through this, the rest of this real quickly with y'all, and then I'm going to let you do literally just a quick, or should we just do Q&A, Robbie? Okay, why don't we do this? Let me just run through this, and then we'll skip to Q&A. And then Robbie will come up, and we'll just do, Q&A and wrap up. And Q&A can be like if you have certain situations you'd like to talk through, that kind of thing. Okay, so where is my chart? Okay, so track with me here. Responsible for others. So we're in the control column. How many of you can relate to these feelings when you're in the control column? Tired, anxious, fearful, responsible, angry, guilty, embarrassed, lonely, rageful. Okay, so here's why I like this, because, and I've recently realized it. I'm like, I'm in the control category. How did I figure it out? My feelings. I was like, I am so angry, you know, or I am so rageful. Or anxious or fearful, what is going on? And I realized, I was like, I'm trying to control this person or the outcome or whatever. So but when you're operating in the control category, this is how you're going to feel, because you can't control. Okay, so let your feelings be a flag for you of, okay, I want to try to move. How could I respond differently? What could I do in the care column to see if I can get over there? Okay, when you're in the control column, you're concerned with the solution, with the answers, with circumstances, with being right, with details, and with performance. And when you're in the control column, and this is ugly, you're a manipulator, a controller, and you're a disabler, because you're disabling someone to do for themselves what they can do with the Lord and with other people. And you may or may not be able to relate to this. It really does affect your feeling. Your self-worth is sort of it's a little bit of a secular term. But like your value, you begin to experience this, oh, your significance and your value is affected because there's something in here that's not right. You're playing a role you're not intended to play. Okay. So next column, in the care column, when you begin to level with, confront, say, hey, you can do this, but here's what I'm going to do. Guess what you feel? Now, okay, I'm going to caveat that. Not always. But you generally feel congruent, because what's happening is what's going on the inside is matching what you're putting out on the outside. You're saying, hey, I'm feeling frustrated about this. Hey, this is, when you do this, I'm fearful you're going to kill someone when you drive. I'm fearful you're going to hurt our children when you raise your voice or when you disrespect me like that. And so here's what I'm going to do. You're being congruent. You're saying and you're confronting versus, you know, not protecting, rescuing, all those things. And so you begin to feel a sense of freedom. You really do. Now, I will say, someone asked me this and challenged me on it, and I thought it was a good point. They said, when you have a child and you are having to let them run off to be with the pigs and they're not able to get a job because they hadn't killed someone and you didn't get it taken off their record or whatever. She's like, I don't feel free. And I was like, I get that. As a parent, man, you carry the weight. You love your children. So I don't want to minimize that. I know that's a reality. Generally speaking, on these things in relationships, I do think with children, I mean, it's just a different, there's something there. And I mean, I think our prodigal ministry is so amazing because there are a lot of parents in there that know what it's like to have to say, my child may die, but I can't rescue them. And that's a hard ask. So if you're in that situation and you're hearing me and it's frustrating, I understand. And I would say, you know, our prodigal ministry is phenomenal. There are people that understand what you might be going through. So I want to say that as a caveat, because I know people personally that are going through those things, and it breaks their heart. Yeah.
I can tell you, I am a parent of two prodigal children, two right now, and there is a difference when I let go of control and just learn to care about them. There's a sadness of the loss, but no longer those feelings of fatigue and fear and responsibility. So it's a difference.
That's great. Did y'all hear that? She's the parent of two prodigal children, and she said that there is a difference and that she does feel sad, but she does not feel all of these other things, the tired, rage, all those things. She is feeling some freedom, but she's feeling sad for the loss. So you're affirming this, which is good. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, good. Okay, so you have those feelings. When you're in the care column, you're relating to someone person to person. I really like this. It's kind of cheesy, but I like it. Relating person to person, not the solution. I believe if I just share myself, the other person has enough to make it. And what I would just say is, in the biblical realm, I believe that with the Lord and the Spirit and the Word and people around them, they have enough. They can do it. I don't have to be the answer, the hero, the rescuer. I'm just bringing myself to the table to be whatever God is calling me to be for them in that moment. And then lastly, you're a helper, a guide, a friend, a parent, a spouse, and just maybe doesn't affect your value and your significance. So, okay, so that's the chart. And I'd love to, Robbie, I'd love for you to come up and join me if you wouldn't mind. Just maybe spend the next 10 minutes. If you have questions of situations that you're dealing with that you know, would like to kind of talk through, you know, we can spend a little bit of time doing that. Actually, before I do that, I just want to say one other thing. At the end of the day, once you do these things, you have to entrust them back to the one who created them, okay? And so you get to rest. And there's one other, being in community, or on the community team for 3+ years, it's messy. And our final call is to love. And one of my favorite and most often read passages to people that we meet with is Luke 6. And I've had seasons in my life where I had to read this passage north of 5 times a day. And sometimes 5 times in 20 minutes. But I want to read it to you because at the end of the day, this is the call of the Christian life. This is it. And it's verse 27 through 36. It says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone asks, takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And this is the one of the key parts. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the pagans do that. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And often, it is harder to love someone you love that has hurt you deeply than an enemy. Like, they are the enemy in those moments. But he says, love them. And then this last part, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And I went through a season where I was like, the way of the cross is death to self. It's Luke 6:27-36. The way of the cross is death to self. It's not about me. And the Lord desires to use people in my life to teach me that. And so loving when they're not lovable, it's a hard call. So, okay, that said, questions, situations, you know, whatever that you'd like, you know, help with or to ask the group about. Oh, yeah, back to you.
Well, is that, what is the timeline? When do we speak to someone's life, and where is that boundary? And I caught you on right away on one. It's habitual sin.
Right.
Someone is.
She's asking, when do you speak into someone's life? When do you intervene? And she just answered her question. It's habitual sin. But I think we're always speaking into someone's life.
Yeah, but to what degree? That's exactly. Where is the fine line?
Right.
Not that I'm going to go to your house and say, you need to eat this and this and this.
Right.
So I don't think, I mean, the way you need to eat, I don't like.
Right. Well, and I do. I think it's a process. I mean, relationally, as I'm in relationships, and there continues to be something that I feel like is destructive for this person, and I'm watching them over and over and over and over and over again, and I don't think that there's any trajectory of or signs of the Spirit at work in this area. I mean, I would say I hope that I'm listening and being compassionate and encouraging all along the way. So I'm struggling with, where's the line? I don't think there's a line. I think all along the way I'm responding in the caring column, and that at some point it becomes obvious that I take different measures. Like, I level with, I say, hey, when you do that again, here's what I'm going to do. Does that answer that? Do you have anything to add to that?
Well, I don't know if I caught the first part of it earlier, Natalie, when you were given, I don't know if you gave more information on the circumstance.
I just said that in this situation, when somebody's struggling with gambling, pornography, addiction, and a hidden wife, or a husband who has, hides things from her, his wife, it's easy to know, well, maybe I need to intervene. But, you know, when do we need to step back is my question. When it is not our business to...
When are you being overbearing and beating them over the head? Is kind of, when do you stop at that point? It's a good question. And like Cynthia said, there's not, we wouldn't say after the sixth and a half time you need to stop. And so there's not a magic number in that. And yet at the same time, I think for me, when I talk to people, you can keep going to them about something and pointing them to truth. And sometimes it's like hitting your head on a brick wall and you're never getting through to them. It's glossy eyes. They're not hearing anything that you're saying. A lot of times I just like to, as we you know, say, peel back layers and ask deeper questions in processing with them. A lot of times if someone is stuck in a habitual sin, honestly, taking it all the way back to the gospel, what do you believe is true? What do you believe about your identity? What do you believe about Christ? And really getting that perspective, because if that relationship is not right, honestly, if they're stuck, going back to what does your time with Jesus look like? How are you focusing with him? How are you doing with him? Are you aligning your life daily with him? Or are you getting sucked in to things of this world and things that you're constantly crawling back to in a way that's harming yourself and disabling this relationship with the Lord? And so I think rather than, for me, if it's beating my head on against a wall for an action or something that they're involved in or avoiding, peeling it back to just where they are with Jesus, what does that look like? What's hindering that? Because until that's in a healthy, rightful place, whatever the issue is, the sin, the struggle, is going to keep festering until this relationship is in its rightful place. So that's where I would take more of the focus, is back to that, because that's the core of everything.
Mm-hmm. And I would even add just that I would be doing that from the beginning. Like going back to, I don't know that there's a line where you, a demarcation of what I do here, what I do here. I think from the beginning, I would be wanting to get to the heart. And just like what Robbie said, hey, how are you doing with the Lord and those kinds of things? So from the beginning, I would be asking those questions. And as things escalate, you do take, I mean, Matthew 18 does instruct us, you know, on how to handle that. So straightforward and direct from the beginning. Yeah, it's good.
Valerie, did you have your hand up?
I was just going to say, a lot of times too, if you need help in drawing a line as a community group, a lot of times we don't use our coaches and the people who are assigned over us enough.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you guys probably feel like you're too much.
I'm like, preach it, girl, preach it.
But we need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
We're always trying. I hear too many community groups trying to, you know, swim the waters by themselves.
Figure it out.
Saying, get your coach. Get your coach.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Valerie.
That's
so
great.
Just so that everybody else heard that as well, because I want to scream that from the mountaintops. Utilizing your coach. Most groups have coaches. I'm not sure.
Maybe not on the married side.
Married side have some.
We have people over us.
Yep. Yes, you have a point
directors,
person.
Yes.
You have a person to reach out to, whether it's a coach or it's a director. I've actually heard leaders tell me before, yeah, literally they've come to me at the point where their group has completely dissolved. And I've said, hey, how could we have helped you through that? How long has this been going on? And she told me 2 or 3 months. And I said, did you know you could have reached out to me? And she said, yes. I just assumed you were too busy, or mm-hmm. I assumed you had a lot on your plate. I'm like, you assumed, right. I have a lot on my plate, but you are my plate. That's why we are in these roles, is to be able to help you and come alongside you.
Mm-hmm.
That's why coaches are assigned to groups, to be able to love you. They've given up free time in order to come aid you whenever your group is struggling. So thank you for that pitch, Valerie. But it truly is. We didn't pay her, I promise. She just said that on her own. But I'll pay you later. Okay. Yeah. But utilize the people that have been assigned to your care to serve you and love you through that time. And your problems are not too small.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's small, sometimes it can fester and go on and become a big thing later.
Mm-hmm.
Catch it at the small parts and let us in.
Other situations be good to talk through? Yeah.
Connie.
I feel like it happens a lot where you confront somebody and they're like, no, I don't see that. That's not how it's happening. That isn't really going on. And so there's a pattern of confront, nope, there's not really an issue there. I don't know what you're talking about. make it more of a reality?
Well, and I would say on that, if you go to someone and you say, here's what I'm observing, there's a possibility that I'm wrong, right? And so I think even in the Matthew 18, I mean, taking someone and saying, hey, if I'm wrong, show me how I'm wrong. You know, what do, if this is someone else that is in their life that can, you know, either testify for or against whatever's going on, that they can help either help you see it rightly or help her see it rightly. So the Matthew 18, I think in a lot of ways is, hey, this is what I'm seeing. And then they're like, no, it says, you know, you haven't won them over. So then get someone else and then you go. And then that person can say, you know, hey, you know what? I actually agree with them. I don't think this is the case. And then I think you have to really, you know, ask the Lord like, hey, am I off here? You know, and then go from there.
Think along those same lines. I'm wondering kind of where the difference is between like bringing in the rest of your group, like to help that person out after you kind of talk to them one-on-one, and then having your group try to help them, and kind of having this ganging up type of environment. That it kind of seems like we're all trying to fix you now.
Mm-hmm. So you're asking the question of when is it appropriate to bring the group in, because sometimes it can feel like ganging up.
Yeah.
That's good. I think a lot of times we get questions about, do I go to them first or do I just bring it up in the group? Mm-hmm. And I, to be honest, I think that's a real valid question. And I think I might ask the Lord to give me wisdom on that, because I think, you know, if there's something I'm seeing, I think the scriptures would say go first to them. But I think if they're sharing something in group, I might feel the freedom to say, you know, I've noticed da 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 da. I don't know. What do you think?
Yeah, I think if it's an issue that's being brought up during group time, discussing it right there in group mm-hmm. time would be fine. But if they've come to you or confided in you one-on-one, or if they brought it up in group, nobody addressed it, and you went to them later one-on-one, anything like that. You know, whether it's bringing it up, say your group has 10 people, that's more than taking someone else with you. And so maybe taking another person with you to talk to them about something would be fine. And even asking them permission, hey, what are your thoughts on bringing this up during group next week? Can we talk about this with everyone? If they push back on that, asking, okay, what if we bring two or three other people and just widen the circle just a little bit instead of forcing it on them and maybe throwing them under the bus in a sense. Inviting them in on that process. Hey, mm-hmm. I think this, I need help in processing this with you. I would like to bring a few other people in. What are your thoughts about talking about it next week at group? And just letting them speak into that process as well. Does that help?
And I would just add, we're not perfect people, and so you're not going to get it perfectly when you go to somebody, and there needs to be grace for that. Yeah, so be okay with that, and yet it does matter how you go, because meaning there's a reason that Matthew 18 says go first by yourself. If you do it another way, you'll notice there's an escalation, right? I mean, there's a reason why that the Lord gives us these instructions. So it does matter kind of how you go and how you say it and who you say it in front of and those kinds of things. So just, again, adhere to the scriptures and to wisdom. And that's where, again, we're available to help you think. We talk all the time. Hey, what do you think's best? Do you think this person should call them? Or do you think it would be better for the coach or me? Or, you know, we go through those a lot, trying to figure out what's the right step for this that would set this person up to receive this. Mm-hmm. So removing some of the obstacles of that might escalate a situation. Do you think we should end and then stick around for questions?
Yeah, I was just about to say, it is 8:30, so I want to honor your time, and if you have kiddos in childcare, you'll need to go pick them up. So I'd love to just wrap us up in prayer, if that's okay. And then if you have any questions that you did not get answered, Cece and I will stay around
to help you guys in any way that we can. So let me pray for us. Father God, we do just thank you for tonight. We thank you for opportunities like this, just to be able to come together, to be equipped, to learn from your word. God, I thank you for Cece and just her willingness to share tonight and to teach and talk through what is our role and what is your role. And so, God, would you just equip all of us as we go back and as we love our husbands and our wives and as we love our community members, as we love our children, God, that you would allow us to have a perspective of you are God and we are not. You are in control. We are not. We are here to be used by you and to love other people. And so, Lord, would you allow us to have wisdom and discernment as we interact with those around us and as we truly surrender to you and surrender to whatever your will is in the process of our lives and others' lives around us. So, God, remind us when we do try to fix, remind us when we do try to take control, that that is not our role. And that is yours alone. And just show us how we should love each other every minute of every day. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you guys for coming. Appreciate it.